Couple things. First of all, Steve, it's really good to have you today. Steve was there every week from the Seventh-day Adventist when he opened the door up for us, and he said he was going to come visit us down at the end of the aisle there. But we'd have you stand and dance, but, you know. And also, some of you have said, Bill, I see a lot of cyclists going by here this morning. Why aren't you out there? Yesterday, Sean and I did do the 57 miles for the Hilly, but there is no better place I'd rather be than right here on a Sunday morning. We were riding up this hill, and there was this young girl, and I don't know if she was a college student or what. I think you were behind us, Sean, and heard the conversation, and she started talking about that she had to be back in for a wedding at 4:30. And I said, and it was about 1 o'clock, I think, something like that. And I said, oh, you ought to have plenty of time. Where's it at? She said, Bloomington. I said, oh, yeah, you'll have plenty of time. And then she started talking about how she was going to go to this wedding, and she was hoping that she could dance, you know, after riding the 57 miles. And I said, oh, you'll find a way to do that. And I said, are you doing tomorrow? And she said, no, my dad has asked my brother to do it, but I don't think I would be good after a night of dancing and drinking. She said, I don't even think I'll be worth shooting, you know, on Sunday morning, you know. And I'm thinking, and then we went back and we were done and loading up, and there was a lady who had come in about the same time we did yesterday morning, and she was done, and we started talking, and she said, are you going to do tomorrow? And I said, no, I have other responsibilities. And she says, well, what do you do? So anyway, I told her that I was a pastor, and she said, where at? And I told her, and she attends a church in Indianapolis. And then she said that she has been attending, she moved to Carmel, and she's been attending Northview, which is where Brandon Heath is going to be. And then she also goes to Grace Community up there. I said, well, from my understanding, I know Northview, and Grace is a good church too. And I said, that's exciting. She said, yeah, but I don't remember exactly the conversation, but she said that, I wouldn't want to, basically, I wouldn't want to do what you do. And I'll tell you, I'd rather not do anything else. And I'd also rather not be any place else on a Sunday morning than here with you guys. I'll be sitting a lot today. And at least I think I will, unless the adrenaline kicks in. We have a couple prayer requests before we read the scripture. And I'd like you to go ahead, if you want to turn to that scripture, Luke chapter 7. We'll eventually go to Matthew, or Philippians chapter 3. We'll eventually go to Matthew 13 during the message. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. But we have a couple prayer requests. First of all, Barb Goddard's aunt, Janet Feltz, passed away Wednesday, and that is her last living relative. The funeral is tomorrow in Rushville, and so I'm sure that they would appreciate your prayers for them. Phil just mentioned, if you look in the prayer request list on the back of the bulletin, Brian Lillard is the Eckert's son-in-law. They were on a cruise, and he got sick, and he had lost sight in one eye and still has, and started vomiting everything, and they are doing a bunch of tests to try and find out about that, and he's supposed to find out the results of his blood test today, and hopefully they'll have an explanation for the loss of sight. So be praying for Brian and the whole family. You've met Bobby. Their grandson comes quite often, and that's his father. And Mel Ramsey's brother-in-law, Robert Edgar. Any more news about that with the kidney? And okay, I'll be praying for them. And then Bud Sheese is Danielle Connor's stepdad. He's in ICU, and you can see the others that are there. So be in prayer for those folks, if you would, please, this morning. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to that Matthew 7 passage. If you were here last week, you're going to say, but we read that last week. That is true. We're going to read it again this week. And for those of you who weren't here last week, guess what? It's a repeat of last week's sermon. No, not quite. But we are going to read this passage because it sets the stage for what we want to talk about is passionate pursuit. Let's begin with verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who touched him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray together. Father, you are holy. And that song that we sang, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come, that should stir our hearts because those words are directly out of Revelation. They are words that we are told we will be singing around your throne with all the angels and with all the others who are there praising you. Right now, the angels are doing that. And I don't know how the other folks feel, but I don't want to get up there and be out of practice. And so I want to honor you this morning. I want to praise you this morning. I want to lift you up and glorify your name because you are the one who is worthy to be to receive all the praise and all the glory and all the honor because you are the one who was and is to come. Thank you, Father, for being God. Thank you for being omnipotent, all-powerful, for being omnipresent, for being all-knowing, for being a God who is love, who is full of grace and truth. You've asked us to worship you. And so, Father, we come before you this morning, and we want to do that. We want to exalt you. We want to lift you up, and we want to praise you. I thank you, Father, for your protection for us. The story with the young people who were in the accident last night. Thank you for your protection for them. Thank you for your concern about each one of these folks that we've been mentioning this morning, for those who have lost loved ones, for those who are awaiting tests, for those who are awaiting surgeries. We just pray, Father, that you will come alongside them and that you will encourage them and lift them up, give them care, give them wisdom. And I pray that even the things that happen will astound the doctors because you will be glorified. And Father, I pray as we study this message today, as we continue this series on being not a fan, but a follower of Jesus, being a fully committed follower, I ask that you will speak to our hearts. Help us to realize how important it is that you pursued us, but it's also we need to pursue you. May our hearts, Father, just yearn for you, desire you, beg you, follow after you. Speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to push aside everything else that is in our minds, what we're doing after we're done here, where we're going to go eat, what all that we have planned for this afternoon, and help us simply to focus on Jesus. Speak to us. And Father, I pray that as the message is brought, you will help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. I know that this will surprise some of you, but I drive Joe nuts. Don't laugh. I know some of you are totally surprised. You know, how could Bill drive Joe nuts? I have a few quirks. I know that surprises you too. But I drive Joe nuts. I am not OCD and I am not ADHD, and that is not a slam against anybody who is. I just drive her nuts. I have a quirk. And she does not stop telling people my quirk. Whenever we go out to eat, I always insist on sitting so I can see the door. I know. That's not much of a quirk, but it is a quirk. Now, my rationale is I tell her, you know, I read so many Western novels and no gunslinger ever sat with his back to the door. She rolls her eyes and goes, pfft. And then I tell her, well, you know, I don't like to be surprised. I don't want someone to come up from behind me and grab me by the neck and have me dump my food. And she rolls her eyes and goes, pfft. And then I tell her I'm an observer of people, and she rolls her eyes and pfft. And then she comes on and she simply says, no, you can't stand not seeing people so that you can say hi to them or talk to them as they walk by you. Busted. Now, it is true that I love to talk, and anybody who is around me knows that that is true. I love to talk. I'm very animated as I talk. I almost hit the sign person as I do that. I'm very animated. But one of the things that I really am, I am an observer of people. I love watching people. I like to go to an amusement park. Not because the rides have any appeal to me, because at my age, the rides have no appeal to me at all. But I love watching people. What did you move over for? But I love watching people because, you see, amusement park is the exact name for it. When you watch people, it is an amusement. I love watching people as they eat. I like watching teenagers sitting at, you know, they're eating their food, they're laughing and doing all kinds of other stuff with their food, but I enjoy watching people. I enjoy watching young couples who are in love. Oh, yeah, they sit there and they barely eat. You know, I say, well, you'll get over that within a month. But a couple of months ago, Joe and I went with one of the families from the church, and we went to a restaurant that was kind of crowded. They had a big, long table, and she and I sat across from each other, and the other family and friends sat over here. There were two chairs next to us, and after we were sitting, we were laughing, and we were joking on and carrying on, and this older couple came in, and they were very distinguished, you know, and it was a Sunday afternoon, so they'd probably gone to church, suit and tie. She had a dress. They came in after us, sat down, ordered, ate, and were gone before we got our food. Now, I was kind of irritated because they wouldn't speak to me when I talked to them. No, not really. But they never said a word to each other. They sat there and ate, and all I heard was, And she went, uh-huh. And that was it. Now, you can make a case for boredom, or you can make a case for they were so comfortable in their skin, they didn't need to talk about the food. You know? I'm afraid that a lot of Christian people do exactly that with their faith. We have become so familiar, so comfortable, so blah, that our faith has and holds no excitement. I want to call it, we have forgotten to be passionate. Our faith has just become just so blasé that to ask someone to have a passionate pursuit after God, they go, what's that? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Because a follower of Jesus will have a passionate pursuit for him. So first of all, let's take a look at this scripture that we've already read. We're going to talk about God passionately pursues us. So turn to Luke chapter 7 again, if you would, Luke chapter 7. And let's kind of go through this just for a moment. This is a classic story of Jesus and the religious establishment. Better yet, it's a story of Jesus and an undesirable taking on the Christian establishment. And what we have here is that a woman, Jesus is invited to Simon the Pharisee's house, and a woman comes and anoints him. Now, there are a couple cultural things that I think are really important to bring out. First of all is the kiss. When someone came to your house, if they were on the same social status as you, you kissed their cheek. If you invited someone to your house and they were the next status up, you kissed their hand. If you invited them to their house or they came to your house and you did nothing but ignore them, that was an insult. And you can see that Simon might have invited Jesus to his house, but he had no intention of ever showing Jesus any respect. Instead, he was insulting him. When you came into a person's house, the feet were washed. In fact, If it was normally when you came into the house, one of the servants would wash your feet. However, if you really wanted to impress your guest, you were the one who washed their feet. What happened with Jesus? Nothing was done. The third thing, normally when you came into a house, the host or the servant that was there would anoint your head with oil, basically saying, "Welcome to my house." What happened with Jesus? The three things that were cultural, the three things that were always accepted, always done, were not done for Jesus. Simon had no intention of doing anything to honor Jesus. His whole intention of inviting Jesus there was to insult him, to ignore him, and to trip him up. But Jesus turns the tables on him. What was done here was deliberate, but Jesus turns the tables on him, and basically what we see, and don't miss this irony here, Simon being a Pharisee would have known the scriptures. I mentioned last week, by the time he was 12, he would have known the first 12 books of the Bible by heart. By the time he was 15, he would have had what we call the Old Testament memorized. He would have memorized 300 prophecies about the coming Messiah. So we can see that Simon was an intelligent man. He knew a lot of scripture. But Simon knew the scripture, but he did not know Jesus. And that's what I want you to see more than anything else. Simon knew the scripture, but he did not know Jesus. So when he sees what the woman is doing, he begins to complain about this. And of course, Jesus turns him on his head. There's a key here that I want you to see. Before you can pursue God, God has already pursued you. Now, you need to flip your mind a little bit, because our idea of a pursuit is, for example, when you fell in love for the first time and you began to pursue that person, you would do everything possible. You chased after them. You know, you just basically said, I want you. A lot of people think that when they talk about God pursuing you, well, God's chasing me. God is not sitting there going, oh, wait a minute, wait up, I want to catch you. That's not what God is doing. I want to show you what God has already done by using some scripture. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That scripture tells us that each person has done what is right in his own eyes. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Acts chapter 17, it says that God wants no one to perish, but for all people to come to knowledge of the truth. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the greatest verse, which is not up there, John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave. You see, God has already pursued us, because what he has said is, you are a sinner. You're dead in your sins. I'm making a way. The sacrifice is my son. And God has already been pursuing us. He's been going after us. He has said, here's the way for you to come to know me. My son has already taken what you should have done, or what you should do. But because my son has already died on a cross for your sins, there's nothing more than you need to do except accept him. You can't work your way there. You can't hope you can get there. Jesus has paid the price for your sin and my sin. God has actively pursued us through the death of his son. But that leads us to the second thought, and that is, God wants us to passionately pursue him. You see, God didn't just say, oh, I think I'll let my son die. God passionately pursues us. He gave his son with his whole heart. He gave everything that he had. And you know what? He looks at us and he says, all I want is you to passionately come after me. Passionately pursue me. Well, let's look at the rest of these events before we move on to some other scripture. The Pharisee who had invited Jesus said to himself, and this is interesting because he doesn't voice this out loud. He said, this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. And Jesus said, Simon, let me tell you a story. And he tells a story of a moneylender who has somebody who owes him, two people who owe him debts. One owe him a debt of 500 denarii, another one 50. The moneylender says, you're forgiven of your debt. And Jesus said, Simon, let me ask you a question. Which one is more grateful? And Simon says, well, I suppose the one with the larger debt. And Jesus said, bingo. And then he brings it home. And he talks about the woman who had the greater debt, so to speak. But she went home justified because, Simon, you missed out. The story is me and you. We have a great debt. That debt was sin, but that debt has been paid by the blood of Christ. Now, what God wants more than anything else, though, is for us to passionately pursue him. I want to take you to two scriptures. So you're going to need your Bibles this morning. I want to take you to two scriptures and just show you what I mean. The first one is in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Remember, Jesus said, whoever wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And I want to read this because I want to make some commentary along the way. Some of you already are familiar with this passage. That's fine. But we're going to start with verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. We are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, to put no confidence in the flesh. Now let's stop here for a minute. Paul was fighting a group called the Judaizers. Now the Judaizers were those who were saying that to be saved, you had to do things according to the Old Testament law. Primarily, you had to be circumcised. And so they were called the Judaizers. Paul is calling them the dogs, the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. And what he's going to go on to say is, that is not what saves a person. Circumcision, he says here, is not essential to salvation. But then he compares himself. He says, though I myself have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence, I have even more. And then he lists it. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul lists his criteria, or his credentials, basically. He is saying, I was raised a Jew's Jew. I did everything according to the law. I even went so far as to be a Pharisee. I persecuted the church. I was, according to zeal, I was righteous. I did everything I needed to do. But then he says, but whatever was gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There's the passion. I have counted everything that I had that I could have lifted myself up and said, look what I have done. Paul says I have counted it as loss. Because the most important thing to me, he says, is knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. We're not done. And he said, and I may be found, or he says, for this sake I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And here's the key. Here's the verse. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. We don't see this in English, and I know some of you probably already know this, but we don't see this word in English. You see it in the Greek. It's the word know. The word know that is used there is the word gnosko, which means to know intimately. Not know about him. See, remember I said earlier, Simon knew the scriptures, but he did not know Jesus. He knew about the Messiah coming. He knew about the scriptures, but he didn't know Jesus. And what Paul is saying, the most important thing to me right now is not everything I had in the flesh. It doesn't matter that I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. It doesn't matter that I was a Pharisee. I counted it all as loss because one thing and one thing only is my passion and pursuit, and that is to know Jesus Christ as my Lord. And that, my friends, is what ought to be in the minds and hearts of every one of us. Every one of us ought to be able to say, my passionate pursuit My strongest desire, my craving, my burning is that I may know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it doesn't matter if I lose everything. The greatest thing, he says, is the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. But let me point you to one other passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 13. One verse, but man, is it packed. One verse, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And there's the page number if you pick up one of the Bibles. This is in a series of parables that Jesus is weaving together. Look at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now you need to understand the culture. In Bible days, people buried their savings in the ground instead of what we would consider banks, especially in war or in government upheaval. They didn't trust anybody. So they buried their savings in the ground. So oftentimes the owner might forget, the owner might die, and people don't know the money's there. So the story that Jesus is telling here is that a man is farming this field. His hired hand is out there, and suddenly as he's working this field, he unearths this treasure. He goes and tells his owner. So the owner then buries it back up, or covers it back up, doesn't bury it back up. He covers it back up. He sells everything he has. He liquidates his assets. He sells his house. He sells his oxen. I don't think he sold his wife and children, but he sold everything that he had. He liquidated everything because of this treasure that he found in the ground. Then he goes and he buys the land. And this treasure is his. That treasure is Jesus. And what he is asking us to do is to sell everything we have, to count the cost and give it up. And I don't mean literally he's telling all of us, no, I want you to go out and sell your cars, your house, your land, everything, because I want you to have me. But what it is, if it ever came to that, he wants us to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. And if it is necessary to follow Jesus, to give up everything that we have, he's asking us to do that. That's what Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 is all about. Counting the cost, giving it all up, selling all that we have, paying the great price. Because you see, Jesus is the pearl of great price. He is the hidden treasure. Now let me bring this to a close. A fan will play it safe. A follower will stretch themselves. That's what happens when you passionately pursue Jesus. A fan will play it safe and say, oh, I can't go outside my box here. But a follower will say whatever he requires. A fan will be comfortable. A follower will risk. A fan is willing to sit back and go, okay, let's just sit here and watch it. But a follower of Jesus says, no, I'm going to risk. I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to give it all away. Back several years ago, when I was a wandering lost soul, I listened to country music. I don't listen to it anymore. I'm no longer wandering. I'm no longer lost. But anyway, I know some of you like country music, and I pray for you. But anyway, I remember a song George Strait had. And it was a song about a letter. You know, and basically, a note sent to a girl said, do you love me? Check yes or no. Well, I look at that and I think, you know, I think sometimes Christians, let me put it this way, a follower will add maybe to it. I mean, a fan will add maybe to it, sorry. You see, we are asked to check, will you be mine? Will you passionately pursue me? Some will say, yes, I will passionately pursue you. Some will say, no, I'm not interested in it. I don't want to do that. It requires too much. And then some will say, well, maybe. Depends on whether it'll get in my way or not, or whether I have something else to do. It depends on whether you're going to interrupt my life. And unfortunately, many people, maybe even some of you sitting in the chairs this morning, instead of a yes or a no, you put a maybe in there. And he is saying to us, do you love me? Will you be mine? Check yes or no. 1 John chapter 4. He says, we love him because he first loved us. I read a story of a missionary who had been years and years and years on the mission field, and he was coming home to retire. His plan was to live with his daughter in the Midwest, but so he landed in California from his mission field, and he didn't have a lot of money, so he had to take a bus. And the bus left California, and his first stop, now you have to understand, this guy has not been in the United States for years. He's been on a foreign mission field for years and years and years. His first stop is in Las Vegas. That night he goes out for a walk. It's bright as daytime because of all the lights. He sees the marquees of all the famous entertainers. He sees all the advertisements for this fine food. He sees all the casinos lit up. He walks up and down the street and he sees all these sights that he hadn't seen for years. That night he goes back to his hotel room and he doesn't turn on the lights, but instead he opens the blinds. And he stares out at this city that is as bright as the day. And he said, Father, and I want to get this right. He said, God, I thank you that tonight I haven't seen anything I want more than you. And that should be our prayer. I haven't seen anything I want more than Jesus. So the question will come down. What will you check? Yes or no? I don't even want to add the third one in there because it leaves up too many options. You see, to passionately pursue God, if you and I want to be followers of Jesus, there is only one of two answers. Either yes, I will passionately pursue him, I want to know him, or no, I won't. There's no fence riding. So the question again, will you passionately pursue Jesus? Check yes, check no. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that each one of us have been challenged to consider what we chase after. Will we pursue you, or will we pursue other things? Are we willing to do what Jesus said, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me? Or will we just find other things to do and basically say, no, I will not pursue you? I pray that everybody in this room, when we are faced with a check yes or check no, we'll say, yes, I want to passionately pursue Jesus. Speak to our hearts as we sing this song, Lord. Draw us to you. You have pursued us with a passionate love. You have given your Son. And now you've said, I'm not done pursuing you. I want you. I want you to love me. I want you to serve me. I want you to be mine. I want you to passionately pursue me. And so help us to make that choice today. And if there's somebody here who needs to start their journey with Jesus, may this be the day that they take that step. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you have a decision to make, I invite you to come.